Zephaniah chapter 1. Zephaniah 1. Got down last time to verse 12. Zephaniah chapter 1. We'll start reading with verse 11. Just for a little context. Howl, ye inhabitants of Mektesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all they that bear silver are cut off. This in history foresees Babylon coming in and taking the children of Israel and Judah captive. Prophetically, this foresees the day of the Lord, the coming of Jesus Christ, the end of the tribulation, the falling of great wrath, the wrath of God from heaven. And so you're seeing a double picture here, just to keep that in mind. Verse 12, "And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles and punish." And several times he's used the word punish. Now today, folks in our society think that God is way out of hand in talking about punishing the inhabitants of the land, but they don't realize any longer that they are His creatures, they are His creation. He gets to do what He wants to because He's their sovereign. And it's up to mankind to line up with the Lord. But he says, "And punish the men that are settled on their lees, that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will He do evil." Now, how many would have a question in your mind what settled on their lees means? A few of you? Okay. Are you aware that lees are something to do with winemaking? How many didn't know that? I'm not trying to display your ignorance. Okay, that's good. Let's take your Bible. I wanted to illustrate for you that even though you might not fully understand or have read, you can go easily research the lees on online, you know, Wikipedia, whatever. You can go find all kinds of stuff. But your Bible is also sufficient, and you would understand if you studied this from the Word of God. Again, the Bible is its own best commentary. Look at Isaiah chapter 25. Isaiah 25. And this lees thing, those are not genes. They're spoken of three different times in the Word of God, twice besides here in Zephaniah. Look in Isaiah 25 and go down, if you will, to verse 6. 25, and we'll start reading in verse 5 again for a little context. "Thou shalt bring down the noise of strangers as the heat in dry place, in a dry place, even the heat with the shadow of a cloud. The branch of the terrible ones shall be brought low. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things, a feast of wines on the lees," wines on the lees, "of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined." So, first of all, by just reading the Bible, you would come to understand that this being on lees has to do with wine. And you have there twice mentioned, it says, "a feast of wines on the lees." And then it says, "of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined." So you would see that there's a refining process with the wine being on the lees. Now, if you'll go over to Jeremiah 48, adds a little bit to the picture. And again, I think that you would come away with a decent understanding of what the Lord's saying, even if you didn't know the full history of things. But Jeremiah, 48, go down to verse 11. Jeremiah 48, verse 11. "Moab hath been at ease from his youth, and he hath settled on his lees, hath not been emptied from vessel to vessel, neither hath he gone into captivity. Therefore his taste remaineth on him, and his scent is not changed." So In this case, Moab is likened to somebody, to wine settled on the lees, and apparently he doesn't taste or smell very good. It turns out that what this is all about is that the lees are in wine are is the dead yeast and other refining stuff that filters down to the bottom of the canister or the refining vessel. And what they often do, if they know that those lees are going to make the wine bitter or whatever, they'll remove it, take it to another vessel, and so on and so forth. If those lees help the so-called aroma or bouquet of the wine, then they'll leave it on there to further put in, put taste into it. But that's what it's all about. And so when you read Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 12, you come away with this: "It shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem and candles, punish the men that are settled on their lees." These guys are like wine that is settled on its lees, and the taste is bad and the savor is bad, and they should have been poured out and refined differently, but they settled on their lees and refused to move. It's about rebellion. It's like that. It has to do almost with the New Testament idea of the savor. You're supposed to have a savor. A savor in part is smell. When you smell something really, really good, when a fresh-baked cherry pie comes out of the oven, you smell it and you go, You're savoring it. Now, I know savor is a taste. It's a salty type, spicy taste or whatever. But take a look at Ephesians 5, and this relates to that. You're supposed to smell a certain way. You're supposed to taste a certain way. You know, if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted, right? Ephesians chapter 5, and notice what Paul said. "And walk in love, as Christ also hath loved us, hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." When the Lord looks at us that are saved, he remembers the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and remembers it as a sweet-smelling savor. He goes, like that, and he's satisfied. Now, with that in mind, keep going to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And you might not connect the lees with a savor until you got to Zephaniah, but I think it's pretty solid. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and go down to verse 14. 2 Corinthians 2:14. "Now, thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." The savor of his knowledge. When you walk into a room or walk into work, hopefully on a regular basis, what walks in with you is a smell besides BO, but a savor of his knowledge. I mean, you may be the only guy at your work that knows the Lord. How's that smell to the Lord? And do other men smell it ever? Look at the next verse, for verse 15. "For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ, to them that are saved and to them that perish." And what saved men smell about it and what lost men smell about it is different. Verse 16. "To the one we are the savor of death unto death." To lost folks, I suppose, they don't appreciate the smell at all. And to the other, the savor of life unto life. But to saved folks, it smells entirely different. And who is sufficient for these things? But there should be a savor. And so, to try to take these things and put them together, when men settle on their lees, and those lees are unpleasant or acidic or bitter or something like that, then a man the wine tends to take that taste with it. And that's the idea, is depending on where you settle, that's what you're going to smell like That's what you're going to taste like. If you're spending time with the world, you can't help it. You're going to smell and taste like the world. If you spend time with God and the Bible, there's going to be some things that come through so that the savor is more like God, more like Christ, and more like the Bible. And that's the idea. I went over to Kim's house the other night when my family was gone for a couple hours, and that was one of those cold days that the air was real wet. It had been a while since it had done it to me, but I was going to build a fire downstairs. Well, sometimes when the atmospheric conditions are just right and there's this wet, cold plug of air in the stack, when you put your kindling in and start the fire, the air is so cold and wet and heavy in the pipe that instead of the heat driving it up, at first anyway, the cold, wet air comes sliding down and kills the fire and sends all the smoke into the house. And once you start the process, there's no stopping the process. I closed the door on the stove, and it was just sitting there just smoking. So I went over to Kim's house, and I said, well, if I smell like smoke, I'm kind of sorry. She said, well, you do smell a little smoky. But you pick up the savor. You ever been in a car with somebody that smoked, or a house with somebody that smoked? You'll smell like you did. And that's the same thing spiritually. Look at one more passage along this line. Look in Joel chapter 2. Joel 2. Going back to the Old Testament again. Joel 2. Joel chapter 2. And this is plainly spoken. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, talking to Israel, and will drive him, the northern army, into a land barren and desolate with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder part toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. When somebody walks in a room and they forgot their deodorant this morning and they've been working, and they walk in and you go, phew. That's what that is. It's ill savor. It's a stink. Okay, back to Zephaniah. Zephaniah 1:12, it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with candles, punish the men that are settled on their lees. You're not supposed to settle on your lees. If you are a wine, you're supposed to be refined and poured out and getting away from your lees and into how the Lord wants you to smell and taste. But these guys are settled on their lees that say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, neither will he do evil. The Lord's ineffectual in our lives. The Lord's not going to do anything. The Lord has no expectations. We're going to do what we want to do. There's a bunch of Christians that feel that way these days. Verse 13. Therefore their goods shall become a booty. That booty being a spoil, of course. The spoils of war. And their houses a desolation. They shall also build houses but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards but not drink the wine thereof. And that reminds you one book over of Haggai chapter 1 verse 6. We'll be getting to it soon enough. But this was the complaint early in Haggai. It may, while it has a doctrinal import in the Bible, slightly different, you may have found this to be the case sometimes in your own life at times. Verse 6, ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. He that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Ever feel that way? No matter how much money you put in the bank, it keeps leaking out the sides. And that's the way life is, folks, without the Lord's blessing. So the most important thing that you can have is God's blessing on what you're doing. Whether it be hunting for a place to live, or whether it be looking for a job, whether it be working a job, whether it be raising a family, you need God's blessing. Otherwise, stuff is just leaking out the sides and you're not getting anywhere. You're spinning your wheels. Back to Zephaniah in chapter 1, verse 14. And once again, then suddenly, plainly, you saw back in verse 7, the day of the Lord. Now verse 15, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord's wrath. Well, again, you're seeing a double picture here. You're seeing a picture, first of all, of what's going to happen to the land, the people, when the king of Babylon comes in and takes them away captive in history. But you're also seeing common things that's going to happen when the Lord prophetically comes back at the second coming. And then along the way, you can find some things that stick to you and apply to you devotionally. Verse 15. That day is a day of wrath. This is the second coming of Christ. Armageddon. God coming back, taking vengeance. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. It's not a day to be enjoyed. Aren't you glad that you were not appointed to wrath, but to obtain salvation? This time, there may be some things that happen to us here in the process of this life. In this world you shall have tribulation if you're a Christian, but you will not go through the tribulation. You will go through tribulation, but not the tribulation. It's just not going to happen. Doctrine does not work that way. And I am just so glad to have a continual feast of knowing that whatever else is the case, when this world is going through the worst possible thing, we are out of here. But it says there, it names you several things that the day of the Lord is. Then in verse 16, a day of the trumpet. You may recall those seven trumpets in Revelation. How each of those marks a particular curse and plague that'll come upon the people of the land in that day. A day of the trumpet, an alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. Again, the physical land, you can read it in part as the children of Israel being carried away into captivity. You can read it also prophetically as the Lord coming back, which it is. Verse 17, "And I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord." Men walk like blind men because they've sinned against the Lord. They've closed their eyes, and they don't want to see. Somebody comes along and says, "You're going the wrong way. I'll shut your mouth, I know what I'm doing." But they don't. They don't. Verse 17, "Because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust, and their flesh as the dung." We look upon burial as something at least partially sanctifying to the remnants, you know, the remnant of the body. But there's a case here in the future where the Lord just leaves the bodies out lying in the great valley of Armageddon, just lets the birds come and eat them. Nobody even buries them. Says that their blood shall be poured out as the dust, their flesh as the dung. Verse 18, "Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land." Chapter 2, verse 1. "Gather yourselves together, yea, gather together, O nation not desired." Verse 2, "Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth." Several things in verse 2. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you. That fierce anger is something continually spoken of back in verse 18 of chapter 1, the Lord's wrath. Verse 15, it is a day of wrath. Over and over, it's the day of God's wrath. Look in Isaiah 13. Now thank the Lord for the second coming of Christ as far as the rapture is concerned. It's something positive. It's something we get to look forward to. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it's a thing of great comfort to us, right? This that we're reading about tonight is not comfortable. It's the day of the Lord's wrath where everybody in front of Him gets burned and squashed. Now, folks, if you never were glad you were saved, can't you be glad that you don't have to go through that? Look in Isaiah chapter 13. Isaiah chapter 13. The Bible is a two-edged book. It can comfort as no other book in this world. But for somebody who is settled on their lees and is relaxed and thinks that everything is just wonderful and grand and that nothing can rock my boat, I'll tell you what the Lord is out to do is to rock your boat. Look in Isaiah chapter 13, go down to verse 9. Isaiah 13, verse 9. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh cruel, both with wrath and fierce anger. There both are, the Lord's wrath, his fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. He shall destroy the sinners out of it. Look down in verse 13. Therefore I will shake the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place, in the wrath of the Lord of hosts, in the day of his fierce anger. He will be fiercely angry. Look at Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 and verse 23. Behold, the whirlwind of the Lord goeth forth with fury. A continuing whirlwind, it shall fall with pain upon the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord, there it is, shall not return until he have done it, and until he have performed the intents of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it. But it's the fierce anger, it's the fierce wrath. Look in Zephaniah 3, just a page over, Zephaniah 3:8. Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger. Now, folks, this is not anything that gets any voice in modern Christianity at all, hardly. When is the last time, if you've been in church other than our church, when is the last time you heard in another church the fierce anger of the Lord preached or taught as a future for mankind that are not right with him? Now, folks, that's a reality. It's as much a reality as hell is. The negatives that you find in the Bible are necessary to make the positive sweet. See, I don't have to worry about the Lord smooshing me in the valley of Armageddon. He's going to get me out of here. That's not my lot. He saved me to deliver me from the wrath to come. I am glad because I am a big pansy. But you know, you have folks that are going towards that precipice without having the slightest idea what's coming. I mean, they think that our country is going to keep bottling along and maybe it'll become more socialistic, maybe it'll go back more conservative, who knows, who cares, but we'll just keep going along here. Things are going to be fine. No, they're not going to be fine. In fact, they're not going to be fine very much longer at all. Back to Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 2. Before the decree bring forth, before the day pass as the chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found, right? Call ye upon him while he's near. Well, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, and that context is with a sure knowledge that there's coming a day when the Lord's coming back. And he's coming back mad. But he says, all ye meek of the earth. Now let's look at a few verses here along that line. Look in Psalm 76. Look in Psalm 76. Let's look at meekness here for just a few minutes. Meekness. Psalm chapter 76. And the Lord has an affinity to the meek. You know that Matthew 5 says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Well, 76:9, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah, rose to save the meek. Let's follow this out a little bit more. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. And notice the context here now. But, verse 4, "With righteousness shall he judge the poor, reprove with equity for the meek of the earth, and he will smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked." He's going to slay the Antichrist and all the wicked people with. But notice he comes back to save the meek of the earth. You need to wind up in that corner. Study meekness here for just a little while. Look in Numbers chapter 12. Numbers 12. And when you've read about Moses, there's probably various ways that you would have described Moses. I wonder if you would have described him this way. Numbers 12 and verse 1. Here is a man that has seen God face to face. Here is a man that God has spoken to at a burning bush. Here is a man that has uniquely been called to go and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. He's been handed a rod. He has raised the rod. And when he raised the rod, the Red Sea parted and the folks walked through. Now, I wonder how long it had taken and what kind of record you would have along those lines before you started getting a little cocky and where you started going, "I must be something slightly special," you know? Well, if you thought that may be Moses' case, I don't think so. Look in 12:1, "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married." That was a mistake. So Moses was a sinner. He shouldn't have married that Ethiopian woman. You're not given more details. "For he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it." Then he gives you a parenthetical statement that you should wake up and listen to. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So he was kind of the grand champ of meekness. It says there that he was meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. It also says down in verse 7, "My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house." Now, what I say to that, folks, is that you ought to be conscious that you are nothing. And no matter what the Lord's doing for you, and no matter how the Lord's gifted you, and no matter how the Lord's blessed you, it's not because you're a hot shot. It's because God is God, and He has some reason of His own that you probably don't even understand for blessing you. And you should keep a meek and low profile. Chris. Definitely not wimpy. That's right. Yeah, amen. Amen. Look in Psalm 25. Pursue this meekness thing through just a little bit. Psalm 25. You may not have meekness as being somewhere near the top of your list for things to be, attributes to develop. It probably should move up the list significantly, to be honest with you. Look in Psalm 25, verse 9. "The meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way." You may not learn a thing unless you develop some meekness. If you think you're smart and you think you've got it, when the Lord starts hammering you, you start rolling your eyes like you did at your dad when you were 16. You're not going to get anywhere. Not going to get anywhere. Right? Meekness. Look at yet another thing here. if I can read my writing. Well, that's a good one. I need to get that. James 1, sorry. Keep writing smaller and smaller. James 1. You say, put on your glasses. No, they drive me nuts. James 1. Verse 21, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. How do you receive the word of God? Oh, I knew that. Well, I've heard that before. It's not a way to receive it, right? Keep going here, just a few more verses. Look in Galatians chapter 6. This gets down to us a little closer. Galatians 6, some New Testament. What's your attitude towards somebody that's wrong? Toward a brother that's wrong. Verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, I mean, he's just wrong. He's been caught being wrong. You which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. A physician, heal thyself, right? You're a little bit indignant about his sins, which you observed and you saw him in them. Like, you don't have some of the same traits? Really? Really? I mean, how long would it take you to get down as far down the road as he is? Really? Not very long. You better approach the brother with meekness. Amen? It's quiet in here now. 2 Timothy 2. 2 Timothy 2. Second Timothy chapter 2. Second Timothy chapter 2, verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. The servant of the Lord must not strive, at least with regard to some things, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. But your part is to instruct them in meekness. You're not that far from failing like them. You're not that far from being bound in the same chains that they're bound in. You do know that, right? None of us are that far from being bound in our iniquities. Look, if you will, to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4. But meekness. Verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, but with all lowliness and meekness. Moses was the star. Moses was the champ in meekness. Moses had seen God. He'd raised a stick in the air, and all kinds of stuff had happened when he raised the stick. And when it came down to it, and finally they challenged him. I mean, really, what do you think happens in the Oval Office when one of Mr. Obama's minions challenges him? What do you think happens? I bet it's not a Moses response. What do you bet? Look at just one more and then we'll move on. 1 Peter chapter 3. And you may think that I'm picking on you ladies when I say this, but I'm not. 1 Peter chapter 3. Verse 1. Yes, I know the guy should be worth being subject to. Yes, I know he should be what a man's supposed to be, what a Christian man's supposed to be. I know. Likewise, you wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives. That is, the conversation is not nagging, by the way. The conversation is living. The conversation is your manner of life. Right? Verse 2. While they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, this is the woman's adorning, the Christian woman's adorning. Let it not be that outward adorning. It's not forbidding you to put on a ring, but it's not the outward adorning that matters, of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament, adorning, ornament, even the ornament of a loud body nagging spirit.
I can't let that man run over me.
It's not what it is, right? Thank you. Boy, this is encouraging. I'm not suggesting that anybody is justified in being a doormat, or any man is justified in making his wife a doormat. I'm saying there is an adorning that is more powerful than you know. And that says in verse 4, whose adorning, or rather, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price, and it comes from the hidden man of the heart. Did you know each of you ladies have a hidden man in your heart? Do you know who he is? It's Jesus Christ. Right? It's Jesus Christ lives in each and every one of us. He's the hidden man of the heart. And by the way, in verse 5, for after this manner, in old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves. Adorning, the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Meekness goes a long way. All right, let's go back to Zephaniah. See if we can find something more positive to think about. Verse 3, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So in the day when the Lord comes back, there's a post-trib rapture. And some of those tribulation saints that have done things right, had a meek spirit, they will be hidden for a while until that wrath is passed. Verse 4. For Gaza shall be forsaken. All the cities mentioned here in this verse will be Philistine cities. For Gaza shall be forsaken, and Ashkelon a desolation. They shall drive out Ashdod at the noonday, and Ekron shall be rooted up. Those are all Philistine cities. Woe unto the inhabitants of the seacoast, the nation of the Cherethites. The word of the Lord is against you, O Canaan, the land of the Philistines. I will even destroy thee, that there be no inhabitant. And the seacoast shall be dwellings and cottages for shepherds and folds for flocks. If this is a future passage, and it is in part, even in the future, the land of Israel, even in the millennium, is going to be an agrarian society. We typically think that, it's not agriculture that should be the center post of society, but once again, it will be here. Back to verse 7. And the coast shall be for the remnant of the house of Judah. They shall feed thereupon in the houses of Ashkelon. Again, Philistines shall they lie down in the evening. For the Lord their God shall visit them and turn away their captivity. I have heard the reproach of Moab one of those other countries down on the south side of Israel, and the revilings of the children of Ammon, another one of those countries kind of down on the southern end of things, whereby they have reproached my people and magnified themselves against their border. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, surely Moab shall be as Sodom, and the children of Ammon as Gomorrah, even the breeding of nettles and salt pits, and a perpetual desolation. The residue of my people shall spoil them, the remnant of my people shall possess them. That's what's going to happen to the Palestinians. Those are Palestinians. That's what's going to happen to the Palestinians in the future, is they're going to have to lie down, and it's going to be Israel's land. So, amen. I heard one bit of encouraging news. I looked it up the other day, kind of looking at the president stuff. I noticed that Cruz is saying that if he's president, the United States will cease to give money to the Palestinians. Now, it's just a promise, but I like it. Questions or comments? All right.